Thank you, Brother Hutton, for those songs that you selected tonight about the great love of Jesus Christ, the wonderful love that Jesus has for us. And that's reflected by the concept of the Good Shepherd that we will think about tonight in John 10, verses 1 through 21. The analogy of shepherd and sheep is used quite often in the Old Testament because it was a common ancient a common lifestyle in ancient Israel. And so, being so common, everyone was familiar with it. It was a great way to emphasize and illustrate a point. Since you and I are not in nomadic, agrarian society, we have probably not as easy of a time grasping the concepts of what it is to be a shepherd or what it is to be a sheep. Ancient Israel should have grasped the concept. But as we'll see in the scriptures that we'll look at today, they could very easily miss the point. To aid our understanding of John 10, it's helpful to lay a little bit of background about sheep and shepherds. One of the things that makes an impression on you, if you do some reading in a Bible dictionary or read something that some shepherds have written about their lifestyle and their work with sheep, such as Philip Keller, you realize that they are not at all intelligent animals. And they need a lot of help just to survive and just to make it. Philip Keller wrote a book about what it is to be a shepherd, his many years experience as a shepherd. A shepherd looks at the 23rd Psalm, and it's very enlightening to read what he writes and how it provides such a deeper meaning and impression when we read the 23rd Psalm, one of the greatest ones in the Bible. They're creatures of habit, and they will follow a path through a desolate place, and they'll sometimes ignore delicious and healthy forage, even though it's not very far away. And they can just wander off into places and get into trouble very quickly. They've been known to walk into an open fire. They can be very timid animals, very stubborn. At times they're frightened by silly things. I accuse my dogs of barking when a leaf falls off a tree outside. The sheep are somewhat like that, I think. Frightened at silly things, and at other times they cannot be moved. They're very helpless. I may have told you that I read that the sheep turns over on his back, and he's just there, laying on his back, and he doesn't turn over. Someone has to help him roll back over. They're defenseless animals. They don't have sharp claws. They don't have sharp teeth to ward off enemies. They're very defenseless. And they don't have any way of protecting themselves. We might appreciate those kind of points about sheep as we look at John 10. They need a shepherd. They need someone to help them survive, to lead them to food and water, to protect them, care for them when they're sick or injured. At times, you and I prove to be helpless and defenseless and in need of a shepherd, don't we? So the analogy of sheep really fits us, and the analogy of a shepherd really fits the Lord in his relation to us. The shepherd of ancient Israel was different from the shepherd of modern sheep herds. Sheep farming is big business with large flocks, modern equipment nowadays, different practices. And modern shepherds use a lot of sheepdogs to drive the sheep. Sheep were not driven in the ancient times. They were led by a shepherd. And the shepherd knew each sheep by name. He gave little nicknames to them, maybe based on their appearance or some physical characteristic. But he had a name for each one. And the sheep knew the shepherd and knew what their name was, and they would follow him wherever he led. When the shepherd was in the field, he could protect his sheep at night by putting them in a pen. And the pen would be some roofless enclosure, probably made out of stone, that would provide some defense in an open field for a flock of sheep. There would be one opening in this enclosure, and the shepherd himself at night would lay down in this opening in the enclosure, and he would take his rest there. So it could very well be said of him, he's the door to the sheep. He would sleep in that opening. No sheep could get out without passing over him. So he would be protecting them. No dangerous animal could enter in without encountering him. If the shepherd was in a more populated area, there would be maybe a larger pen where more than one flock would be allowed to enter for protection during the night. And the pen was guarded by a gatekeeper or a porter. There could be several different flocks all kept in the same pen, but it didn't cause a problem, because when a shepherd got up and he called his sheep, those that belonged to him knew his voice. And he would lead them out and they would follow him wherever he went. So that you wouldn't have to look for a brand on a sheep and determine who it belonged to. They would answer the voice of their own shepherd and not the voice of a stranger. They did not have to be driven out. They were led by a familiar voice. With that in mind, we can really appreciate in a deeper sense what John writes about in John 10. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what those things were which he had been saying to them. He's speaking to the same people that he had been speaking to in John chapter 9. Some Pharisees were present when Jesus talked with the man who had been born blind. Jesus healed him, you remember, and Jesus commented in chapter 9 and verse 39, "For judgment I came into this world, so that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind." They then questioned Jesus about the meaning of what he said, and they raised the question, "We are not blind too, are we?" And Jesus answered them in verse 41, "If you were blind, you would have no sin. But since you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." It is immediately after this that Jesus gives the analogy of the sheep and the shepherd, a fuller explanation of what he meant by referring to them as blind. They should have already understood what Jesus was talking about, since similar analogies are used throughout the Old Testament, but they do not understand at all. And that illustrates exactly what Jesus said of them. They're blind. The Pharisees, who were prejudiced in attitude, did not understand that they were the robbers of God's sheep. It could be safely assumed that they understood what Jesus was talking about in terms of how a shepherd deals with his sheep. Yes, we know that. We understand that. Look at society around us. We know what it's like to be a shepherd. We know the conditions of the sheep. We understand. We understand that someone has to climb over the wall if he's going to harm the sheep, because the shepherd is in the doorway and he will not allow his sheep to be disturbed by a thief or by a robber. Such a person does not want to be recognized by the guard at the gate. We understand that. A shepherd uses the door of the fold. The doorkeeper opens to him. We understand that. We understand that sheep know the voice of the shepherd, and the sheep respond to him. In a community sheepfold, they'll come to the shepherd, while the rest of the sheep will stand back because they don't recognize his voice. He's a stranger to them. They would have understand about the, they understood about the care of the sheep. What they did not understand was the application of what Jesus was telling them. If they had thought through what they should have known from the Old Testament analogies of shepherds and sheep, of God and Israel, they claimed they should have also understood the comparison that Jesus was making, but really they claimed to be those who could see and those who could lead the people in the ways of God, but they were in fact blind to the truth of God. I put some scriptures on the board for you here. Just a brief reference to this. When you think about the Old Testament scriptures and this analogy of shepherd and sheep, maybe some of these passages will be familiar to you if you've read them recently. They will be, most certainly. But the Lord God is often referred to as the shepherd of his people in the Old Testament. And also, there are several warnings, very severe warnings in the Old Testament about false shepherds attempting to lead the people of God, the sheep that belong to God, worthless shepherds. And the Old Testament really depicted the coming of the Messiah, the Christ, as the coming of a shepherd. So those things are familiar with those who study the Old Testament scriptures. These are all the things the Pharisees, listening to Jesus, would have known, should have known. But what they didn't know was exactly what the Lord meant by this illustration. They could not apply the analogy to themselves because they were blind. And Jesus pointed that out to them. Jesus explains it to them further in verses 7 through 18, where Jesus will make multiple metaphors of himself in explaining his own nature and fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah as the shepherd. Now, the first metaphor is in verses 7 through 10, the door of the sheep. Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and will find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." Recall that a shepherd would lay down his in the doorway of the sheepfold to be the personal protector of the sheep and to keep predatory animals out. Here Jesus alludes to the Old Testament prophecies of God protecting his people and leading them to good pasture, leading them to what they needed for spiritual nourishment and sustenance. Jesus is clearly talking about a spiritual idea. He offers salvation to all who enter through him in verse 9. And that is the means of becoming one of his sheep for whom he will care. Fellowship with the Father is attained only through him, as stated by John in John 14, verse 6. Jesus contrasts himself with the evil shepherds who, like those in the Old Testament, were in reality, you could sum them up by saying they're thieves and robbers. This is Jesus' charge against the Pharisees, that they are the thieves and robbers. If you recall from your studies of the Gospel of Matthew, or you remember because you read it lately, there is a chapter in Matthew where Jesus issues a very scathing rebuke to these religious leaders. It is caustic in its nature. A series of woes is pronounced on the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew 23. Whenever religious leaders reject Jesus as the Messiah, or to begin to teach something unique or something new or something different than the simple gospel, they are thieves and robbers who will ultimately lead to the destruction of the sheep. They have selfish motives and will sacrifice the sheep for their own gain. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, Jesus said. That's the result. So the true sheep of God will demand, thus saith the Lord, for everything, and will not follow strange voices. Since the sheep would follow only the voice of their own shepherd and not that of a stranger, they did not have to be driven out, but they were led by a familiar voice. Jesus, the good shepherd, sought to provide for his sheep, to build his sheep, to give life. He protected them as the door. He provides pasture to them when he leads them out. He doesn't lead them out into a place where they can't find anything to eat. That wouldn't be a good shepherd, would it? He came that they might have life and have it abundantly. This life, this concept of abundant life is not in any sense materialistic or a promise of an easy life, even though there are a lot of religious spokesmen in our world today who say that's exactly what Jesus is talking about. When they preach this gospel of health and wealth and prosperity and send us $50 and the Lord will return to you $500 at some, if your faith is strong enough. That's not the abundant life that Jesus is talking about. The abundance is a quality of life brought about because of the relationship with the Savior. Being saved from your sins brings you into a personal relationship with your Savior, and you continue that even throughout eternity. The abundant life is about the quality of life brought about when you live in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, a loving relationship with the Lord God. It's a life filled with the abundance of God's grace, God's mercy, God's love for us. His loving kindness is filled with the abundance of an eternal purpose, not something temporary, an eternal meaning, not something short-lived. It is a life filled with love and joy and peace, regardless of our temporal circumstances. Jesus is the door of the sheep, the only door to that abundant life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through Him. John 14, verse 6. He's also described as the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd, he says in verse 11. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he's a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. The good shepherd is contrasted with the hireling shepherds in this passage. The true shepherd is one who loves and cares for his sheep. We see that pretty clearly. The hireling loves and cares for himself. And when danger approaches, the true shepherd will defend while the hireling will run away. You might understand this illustration a little bit if you've had a personal experience where you walked into a store and the store had hired people to provide things for the customer. There's one place in town where you can go and eat, where you are treated like we appreciate your business. Is there anything else you need? What can we do to make your experience pleasant? Is your food the right temperature? Is the service fast enough? You get this feeling that people care about your business. You've walked into other places and you've gotten a totally different concept, haven't you? I'm busy doing my work. I don't have time for you. You ever get that feeling from some people that who haven't really thought about, if we don't have customers, we don't have a job, and we're not going to be paid? You ever get that feeling? Isn't that somewhat similar to this idea of a hireling to guard the sheep, and then when danger comes, he runs away? Don't you get that idea? The hireling is there only for the pay. Just like some employees of some businesses around here are there only for the pay. You get that feeling, don't you? Many false preachers grow in popularity and line their pockets by presenting positive, appealing message of love, but they prove themselves to be robbers by their failure to reprove and rebuke. They don't really care for the sheep, do they? A modern day outgrowth of this concept is the idea of that some of these lightweight preachers have today is accentuate the positive. Talk about the good. Emphasize the love. Don't ever suggest that anybody's lifestyle may need to be changed. In other words, leave off repentance. Leave off correction in the heart, putting off the old man of flesh. Just help everybody by talking about love and good things all the time and how God will make you rich. That type of preaching really emphasizes the cause of Satan more than the cause of Christ, doesn't it? In distinction from hirelings, Jesus proved his love. How? Well, he mentions here, by laying down my life for the sheep. There's no question about his love for the sheep, is there? What is true here about Jesus as a shepherd should also be true of his under-shepherds in the kingdom of God, in the church of the living God today. Elders in the fold are required by God to care for, feed, and defend the flock of God that is entrusted to them. Acts 20 and 1 Peter 5. Good shepherds refuse to run away from trouble. They warn the flock and they defend the flock from danger. They preach and teach what God has declared, all of it. Jesus, the true shepherd, knows his sheep and they know him. He knows each one individually. Isn't it an amazing thing to think about sometimes that the Lord knows who you are? The Lord knows your name. He knows your personality. He knows every experience that you've had in life. He knows your reaction to every situation in life. He knows what troubles you face. He knows the trials you face. He knows the problems you face. He knows the difficulties that you're dealing with. He knows what makes you happy, what makes you rejoice. He knows what makes you angry. He knows everything there is to know about you. And that can be summed up by saying, he calls your name. He calls you by name. Don't you think that's true? And so in turn, his sheep know his voice and respond to his voice. It's not a still voice that you listen to in the darkness of the night during a time when you're feeling warm and peaceful. It is a voice you hear when you open the scriptures and you read the blessed word of God, the power of God to salvation. You hear his voice. He knows you. You hear his voice, don't you? Jesus reveals here that his relationship with God the Father is the same way. They intimately know each other. And what a comforting thought it is. You know, when you start emphasizing to people around you that the Lord knows everything there is to know about you, some people get a little skittish about that. Some people become a little bit afraid. But for you and I, as believers, it's comforting that the Lord knows everything about us. Because what the Lord knows everything about me, but you know what? He loves me anyway. He loves me anyway, and I know it. How do I know it? He died for me. How do you know it? He died for you. In spite of what He knows about us. He loves us so much that He lays down His life for the sheep. Isn't that wonderful? That's a wonderful draw to the gospel, isn't it? For anyone. Verse 16 seems interesting right here when the Lord says, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. Jesus was talking to Israelites who considered themselves the only fold of God. Jesus was foretelling that the spiritual fold of God, which is now the church of the living God, the church which belongs to Jesus Christ that He built, would include Gentiles as well as Jews. Gentiles were always included in the blessing of Abraham, but the self-centered people of God soon eliminated much thought from that concept and started beginning to think of themselves as above everyone else. So other sheep refers to those Gentiles who later obeyed the gospel, and you can read about that concept being true in Ephesians 2, 11 through 16. Both Jew and Gentile who hear the voice of the one shepherd will be united together. There will not be a Jewish segment of the church and a Gentile segment of the church different from the previous one. It'll be one flock. One fold. The people of God who are incorporated into His body, the church, Ephesians 1, Ephesians 4, Colossians 1. Jesus has authority in verses 17 and 18. Notice, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. Something that we referred to in the Bible class this morning. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. You know, sometimes we think about the life of Jesus and with the increasing opposition that He had and the increasing number of people who wanted to do Him harm because He was upsetting their apple cart, we wonder, or at least the question pops in our mind. Maybe we don't wonder about it so much knowing the providence of God, but someone did not stick a knife in Jesus in a back alley somewhere to do away with Him. Someone very well could have. But that didn't happen. Jesus would not be a victim in that sense. In less than 6 months, the crowd that He was speaking to would become a mob demanding His crucifixion, but Jesus would still be in complete control. Nothing would happen by chance. The plots of men are of no avail unless Jesus consents to subject Himself to the plots of men. It would be according to God's plan. Jesus would willingly lay down His life, the express purpose of which is taking it up again. Jesus is proclaiming His authority here. He has authority over His own life. Usually the New Testament scripture underscores the great power and the volition of the Father in raising the Son from the dead. Here he takes up his life again at the Father's command. His own volition enters into the process according to the explanation from the Lord's own mouth that John wrote about right here. In these verses, Christ emphasizes his own willing participation in his death. That has to cause us to raise a point of interest about his life, doesn't it? The Lord has the power not only to surrender his life, but also to take it up again. Well, his talk divided the Pharisees in verses 19 through 21. A division occurred again among the Jews because of these words. Many of them were saying what about those words that Jesus spoke? He has a demon and he's insane. Why do you listen to him, they say. Others were saying, these are not the sayings of one demon-possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he? It would appear that they still did not understand the implications of what Jesus was saying to them. Some conclude, he's crazy. He lost his mind. He's insane and demonized because a demon is controlling him. Therefore, he's not worth listening to, and we shouldn't listen to him. Others pointed out that no one had ever opened the eyes of someone born blind. They may not have understood all of what Jesus meant, but they went back to the fact that the miracle that he had just done led to an inescapable conclusion. God must be with this man because look what he did. His ability to perform such miracles proved that he must be from God. And in addition to that, Jesus wasn't saying the kind of things that a demon-possessed person would say. Jesus did not glorify himself. He did not glorify anyone other than his Father in heaven. And that is opposite of what a demonized person would do. Interesting portion of Scripture, isn't it? Those who claim to see are in worse position than those that know they are blind. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You see that in here? God's sheep are able to hear Jesus' voice and through him become a part of the flock because they are humble enough to recognize their need and yield themselves to the command of the good shepherd. But what about you? What about you this day? Do you know the good shepherd? Does he know you? Do you hear the shepherd's voice? Are you following him? That is the demonstration of being one of his sheep. Jesus' sheep will follow his voice. Or does this all still sound a bit confusing? And if it still confuses you, let me encourage you to continue your pursuit. Continue reading about Jesus. Continue studying about Jesus. Because Hebrews 11 and verse 6 tells us that the one who comes to God must believe that he is. And that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Jeremiah 29:13-14 adds that you will find the Lord if you seek him with all of your heart. Do not become lax in your search. Do not give up. Do not quit. There can be nothing more important in your life than being forgiven of your sins and having a relationship with Jesus Christ and God your Creator through him. Jesus is the Good Shepherd. He provides for his sheep. He protects his sheep. He has proven his love for his sheep by laying down his life for them. He has proven the truth of what he said, the truth of his promise by taking up his life again, by being raised from the dead. Jesus is the good shepherd. Is he your shepherd? Do you follow him? Can we encourage you to do that tonight? You need to respond to the Lord's invitation. We are delighted to serve you in the name of Jesus Christ. For whatever spiritual need you have. And if we can help you, please come and let me know about it while we stand together and sing the invitation song to encourage you.